good morning. Welcome to our Family FX service. Now, I just want to make sure we understand, when I say Family FX, I am not talking about just parents that have children. I am talking about the whole church family. So I just want to make sure we're clear on that. But because everybody's together, we sometimes do things a little bit differently on our Family FX Sundays. So I'm just preparing you ahead of time. So we are in the middle of a series on Malachi, and it's entitled, God's Best for Us, Our Best for Him. And Malachi is a minor prophet, not meaning less important, but rather he just has a smaller book in the Bible. And Malachi was most likely written right after the return of the Jews from exile and after building the second temple. Now we find, again, that the people of God are not living in accordance to God's standards. We kind of tend to do that, don't we? So here they are. They are certainly not living their best for God. And so today we are actually going to jump to the end of the book, to the last three verses. And then next week, Pastor David will continue in Malachi, backing up to where he left off in chapter 2. So we're going to read Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Well, that ended very upbeat, didn't it? Right? So often we have prophets, when they talk, it doesn't sound all that happy, does it? Especially when we find that God's people are not living the way that he asked them to or have been unfaithful to him. And so these last verses of the Old Testament conclude the whole Old Testament. And then we enter into silence from God for about 400 years. Now, last week, Pastor David taught us from chapter 2 of Malachi, and he told us that we are to give God our best relationally. And we do this by showing up. And we were challenged to think of those relationships where we need to show up for one another. Now, these verses tend to build upon that, as it also speaks about relationships. And here specifically, it talks about fathers and children. And this bridge between the two testaments, between the Old and the New Testament, these last three verses, they're telling us to think about God in three ways: through the past, through the future, and in the present. So that is what we're going to do today. So the first thing is we think about God through the past by remembering. We are to think about God by remembering. Verse 4 said, remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Remembering here is not like remembering something you lost or you forgot, like forgetting to take out the trash. Or maybe you lost your phone and I remember where it is. It's not that kind of remembering. Remembering here is an intentional choice to dwell on something, and it should produce action. Here, Malachi is telling Israel to remember to obey the law of Moses. Now, most of us quickly think of the Ten Commandments, don't we, when we hear the law of Moses? Is that just me? Because I think that's what I think of when I hear the law of Moses. So we are going to have a little quiz. I told you things were not going to be the same this morning. So we're going to do the quiz. We're going to see if you can remember the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm going to help you out a little bit, as there's going to be pictures up on the screen that might help you know which commandment goes where. It's 1 through 10. We're going to try to do it in order. So if you know it, you're just going to shout it out Don't be shy. This is not the time for being shy, so I want to hear it. So here we go. Are you guys ready for this? Are you ready? I believe in you. You can do this. Number one, what is it? Do not have any gods before me, or thou shalt. We know it by that, don't we? We haven't read the King James Version Bible for I don't know how long, but we still say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right. So far, so good. Number two. Thou shalt not make any idols and bow down to worship them. That's right. Okay. Number three. Oh, leave it to Pastor JP. It's a good thing he knows it, right? It is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. No speaking bad things, right? Don't use his name in vain. Number four, this is a hard one to do a picture. Oh, there we go, Colson. Woo, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. How about number five? Honor your father and your mother. Very good. Very good. You guys are doing pretty good at this. All right. Number six. Reagan gets that one. Thou shalt not murder, right? Murder. No murdering, people. Number seven. Do not commit adultery. Kids, ask your parents what that is later. I'm not going there. Number eight. Don't steal. Don't steal cookies from the cookie jar, right? Thou shalt not steal. Number nine. Do not lie. Do not bear false witness, right? Do not lie. And number 10. Don't covet anything. Like he goes through a lot of things, but just don't covet, right? And it was funny. I was going through these slides earlier this week, and I was making sure they were understood, you know, understandable. And Barbie gets to this one. She goes, ooh, jewelry. And I was like, so there's that. All right. So is this what Malachi has in mind that we just remember and we can recite them? Is that what he is talking about when he says, remember the law of Moses? Of course not. It is not that. This is not about memorization of those Ten Commandments. It's to think back and call to memory the covenant between God and his people. The covenant between Israel and God is much bigger and much more meaningful than 10 laws of do's and don'ts, right? It is very much like a marriage covenant, a deep, intimate relationship where the two are called to love, honor, and cherish one another. And knowing the law by way of reciting it or memorization is not important. It's about faithfully keeping the covenant. In the same way, if you're married, if you just go around and can recite your vows, but you don't follow them, I don't think you're going to have a very happy marriage. That's just my guess, right? So it isn't about, if that's all your spouse did was just recite them to you, but never loved you, never kept faithful to you, never left you when you were sick, didn't help you, like think about that. That would not be a marriage, would it? And I want you, when you think about the covenant that God had with his people, it is like a marriage. That is what it is. Israel also, there's also a misconception a lot of times when we talk about the laws of Moses or laws in general in the Bible, and that we think that they lead to some sort of salvation. But I want you to know that Israel was not saved because they followed the law of Moses, nor did they lose salvation when they did not, because God saved them from Egypt before he even gave the law. Do you think about that? And sometimes we think, oh, if I do these things, then I'm going to get something from God. I'm going to get salvation from God. But that is not what the Bible tells us. God saved them from Egypt, and then he established the law. And when they followed the law, it was showing their commitment to him and to one another. And Israel would follow the law to show their gratitude for having received redemption. The Mosaic covenant was a bilateral covenant. I know, big words here. So bilateral means God promises to do something and the people promise to do something. Just like your marriage covenant is you promise to do something and your spouse promises to do something. Both parties were agreeing to something, again, like a marriage. So we're going to read a little bit of this covenant. And what is it that they are promising to do? Israel's promising to follow the laws. And here is what God is promising. He says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. So were they getting salvation if they obeyed? No, they were getting blessings. They were getting blessings. They were going to go live in the promised land, and God was promising to give them protection and to bless them and make them his prized possession above all other nations. And if they didn't follow it, we see later down in verse 15, but if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. And you can see if you go into the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it lists out all the blessings that they will get. And then it lists all the curses they were going to get should they choose not to obey and follow the Lord. If they choose to go follow after other gods, to bow down other idols, to take the Lord's name in vain, to not keep the Sabbath, all the things we just talked about, then there was curses. There's curses, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment. Now, this is also true of the covenant we have with Jesus, right? Jesus promised something to us. He gave us forgiveness. He gave forgiveness to everybody. And then he invited people into a covenant with him. Remember, he had the cup of the new covenant, right? The cup in his blood. And if we receive that salvation, that redemption, not because of anything that we did, just like Israel did not receive redemption because from Egypt for anything that they did, it's the same. I don't know if you know this. It's been the same story since the beginning. It's like it keeps happening and it keeps telling. It's like it's very important to God that we get this, and somehow we still don't get it. I don't know. But we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, just in case you might forget that you did anything, you did not do anything. So here it is. It says, for God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. God freely gives us his forgiveness. And we live for him in a covenant because we are so grateful for what he did. We then, out of gratitude, follow the way of Jesus, living as he did, and we are blessed because of it. And we too are asked to remember. It's the same thing. We are asked to remember the new covenant with Christ as well. Jesus told us to celebrate communion as a way to remember. Is it just to recite the events of the gospel, of what happened on the cross? Is that what we're supposed to do when we take communion? Or are we thinking about what cost he did and what we committed to in that moment, that covenant? As we remember, we are also called into obedience in the same way Israel was being told. Remember, come back to that moment. Remember what you promised. Remember what that covenant was. Remember, same way for us in Christ. Remember that covenant. Remember the cost that he paid for that and what you promised to him. And remembering involves obedience and faithfulness to God and to his word. Now that we've explored thinking about God through the past, by remembering, we are ready for the future. We think about God through the future by looking. We're going to look at verse 5, which says, "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives." Now, Malachi is predicting a future time in which Elijah will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, who is Elijah? Now, Elijah was a prophet back in, you can read about his story in 1 Kings. And he was a prophet during the time of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. We still hear those names. She still has a bad name. I don't hear of anybody naming their kid Jezebel still, right? It's a bad name because she was that bad. Ahab and Jezebel had led all of Israel astray to worship other gods and not the one true God. And Israel did it. They did it. They forsook their relationship, their covenant with God, and they began to worship Baal, not the one true God. The one true God who already saved them, delivered them out of Egypt, and they forgot about him and decided, yeah, this other God, he looks cooler. And so they began to worship him, and it was awful, and it was wicked, wicked time. Israel was being unfaithful to God. They had ignored God's word and were disobedient. And Malachi is now introducing Elijah in an eschatological, that's a hard word to say sometimes, or in relation to the end of the world, right? That's what he's talking about, the end of the world. This has to do with the phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is always referring to the end of times. And here it's described as great and dreadful. Now, the day can be a day of salvation, or it can be a day of judgment. It's both. If it's salvation, then it's a day you are looking forward to, right? But if it's of judgment, then dreadful is a pretty accurate description of it. So which kind of day will it be? It will be both. For those who follow Christ, it's a day of salvation. For those who don't know him, it'll be a day of dread. And now I could go into the day of the Lord and I could tell you a whole bunch of things, and it would take me a long time to do what one video could do. So I have a video that I thought was pretty fantastic about describing the day of the Lord, and it's from the Bible Project. So we're going to watch that right now.
The day of the Lord. It's a phrase in the Bible that religious people use, usually when talking about the end of the world.
Yeah, things like Armageddon or the apocalypse. You might be familiar with this image of Jesus returning on a white horse. He's got a sword to bring final judgment.
And everyone wants to know, how will it all go down?
So a lot of these images come from the last book of the Bible, but to understand them, you have to go back to the first book.
When the story begins, we watch God create an amazing world, and then he gives humans power to rule over it on his behalf.
But the humans are tempted by this mysterious, unhuman character who offers them a promise. You could define good and evil on your own terms and put yourselves in God's place.
Which is what they do. And the resulting stories are about the broken relationships and violence that results.
Yeah, this promise creates huge problems. Now everyone has to protect themselves and fight for survival, and they're all using death as this weapon to gain power.
It all leads reference to a story about the building of the city of Babylon.
Or in Hebrew, Babel. Everyone comes together to elevate themselves to the place of God. And God knows how devastating this could be. A whole culture redefining good and evil as if they are God.
So God confuses their language and scatters them.
Now from here on, Babylon becomes like an icon in the biblical story. It's an image that represents humanity's corporate rebellion against God.
And the next time we see it is in the story of ancient Egypt.
Yeah, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he feels threatened by these immigrant Israelites. He starts killing all of the boys, enslaving the rest.
And this is really evil.
Yeah, Egypt's like this bigger, badder Babylon. They take care of themselves at the expense of others by redefining evil as good. And so God turns Pharaoh's evil back on him. His pride drives him forward, and he's swallowed up by death.
Now, after this great deliverance, the Israelites sing a song about how God is their warrior who liberated them from evil.
And the Israelites referred to this moment as the day.
The day they were rescued from a corrupt human system.
And every year since then, the Israelites have celebrated the day of their liberation with this symbolic meal of a sacrificial lamb. It's called Passover.
Eventually, Israel comes into its own land, have their own kings, and they face new enemies.
So that past Day of the Lord, celebrated every Passover, begins to generate hope that God will bring the day again to save Israel from new threats.
Now, out in the hills was a sheep herder named Amos.
He was appointed by God as a prophet to announce shocking news to Israel, that God was bringing another Day of the Lord against his enemies, and this time the target is Israel.
What?
Sadly, Israel's leaders had also redefined good and evil for themselves, resulting in corruption and violence.
So God's people have become like Babylon. The oppressed become oppressors. Babylon seems like a trap no one can escape.
And so the day of the Lord comes upon Israel. They're conquered, taken captive into exile. And from then on, Israel suffered under the rule of continuous oppressive empires.
This is the story Jesus was born into.
Yeah, in his day, the oppressive empire over Israel is Rome.
So is Jesus gonna confront Rome, take him out?
Well, no. Jesus saw the real enemy as that mysterious, unhuman evil. The evil that's lured Babylon, Egypt, Rome, Israel, all humanity has given in to evil's promise of power. This is what Jesus resisted alone in the wilderness when he was tempted to exploit his power for self-interest.
But he didn't. And after that, he started to confront the effects of evil on others.
Yeah, he started saying that he was going to Jerusalem for Passover for a final showdown to confront the evil of Israel and Rome by dying.
Dying? I mean, that feels like losing.
Jesus was going to let evil exhaust all of its power on him, using its only real weapon, death. Jesus knew that God's love and life were even more powerful, that he could overcome evil by becoming the Passover lamb, giving his life in an act of love. And something changed that day. When Jesus defeated evil, he opened up a new way for anyone to escape from Babylon and discover this new kind of power, this new way of being human.
Okay, so something changed. But the power of evil is still alive and well, and we keep building new versions of Babylon.
Right, and so the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, points to the future and final day of the Lord. It's when God's kingdom comes to confront Babylon the Great, this image of all the corrupt nations of the world.
Yeah, this is it, Armageddon, final judgment. How is Jesus gonna finish off evil?
Well, that's not how you'd expect. In the Revelation, the victorious Jesus is symbolized by a sacrificial bloody lamb. And then when Jesus does arrive in the end, riding his white horse to confront evil, he's bloody before the battle even starts.
Pre-bloodied? That's a strange image.
Yeah, it's because Jesus isn't out for our blood. Rather, he overcame with his blood when he died for his enemies. And the sword is in his mouth. It's a symbol of Jesus' authority to define good and evil and hold us accountable when he brings final justice once and for all.
And so, in the meantime, the Day of the Lord is an invitation to resist the culture of Babylon.
And it's a promise that God will one day free our world from corruption and bring about the new things that he has in store.
So it's a promise. It's a promise that God will bring about the new thing he has in store. And this new thing is actually an old idea. It's the original idea. Living with God in our midst in complete peace and harmony with Him, each other, and all of creation. It's a return to the Garden of Eden. And we are looking to this day, and we should have our minds on this day. And every believer, every Jesus follower is looking forward to this day that Jesus Christ will return and wipe away every tear and get rid of every wrong, and when evil will be no more. Amen. But not everybody can look at this day with hope and joy because not everyone has been reconciled to God. And that is what He wants. And that brings us to the third point. We think about God in the present, right now, by turning. We are turning our hearts. Here back in Malachi chapter 4, now we're looking at verse 6. It says of Elijah that his preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Now, first, I want to make a note that this is not exclusive just to fathers. This Hebrew word here is not to be gender exclusive noun. It should be understood that this is parents. The relationships with our parents are the most formative of all relationships that we have. And it is said that our relationship with our parents impacts every single relationship we will ever have, including our relationship with God. And it seems like a given that parents should love their children, and children should love their parents. Now, Malachi is bringing this relationship up to contrast another passage in the Bible from the book of Ezekiel. Now, before we read this, I'm going to tell you, this is not a pretty picture. This is a gruesome verse. But this is what Malachi knew of this prophecy, and he is contrasting to this verse. So we're going to read this together. So I'm apologizing. It is graphic. So it says, therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You people have behaved worse than your neighbors and have refused to obey my decrees and regulations. We've heard that before. You have not even lived up to the standards of the nations around you. You're worse than all the pagan nations around you. That's what he's saying. Therefore, I myself, the Sovereign Lord, am now your enemy. And I will punish you publicly while all the nations watch. Because of your detestable idols, I will punish you like I have never punished anyone before or ever will again. Parents will eat their own children, and children will eat their parents. And I will punish you and scatter to the winds the few who survive. Oh, that sounds awful. Does it sound awful? I don't want that. You don't want that. No, nobody wants that, right? It does not paint a lovely picture. But it's worth mentioning that sometimes the biblical text can sound quite foreign to us in this present day culture. But what I want you to not necessarily focus on is the grotesqueness of what is going on, but rather the understanding of back to the covenant. Blessings and curses. Those are tied to their obedience. And even when curses come, they are always accompanied with God's call to repentance and His ultimate forgiveness. Even in the worst of situations, God is saying, come back. It's just like when your parents punish you. They aren't punishing you because they stopped loving you. They punish you because they do love you and they want you to do what's right because that is where you are safe. That is where you find blessing. That is where you find your security in your parents' love and home. Right? He's calling them back. That's all punishment ever is. No matter how wicked they have become, God always makes it possible for them to return. God never calls the covenant off. He never calls the covenant off, ever. He remains faithful when his people are not. God is always ready for reconciliation. It's always his idea. And Malachi is showing this by bringing in the language of turning their hearts, turning from sin and towards forgiveness and reestablishing a relationship. So here is my question, because we've talked about forgiveness and we've talked about reconciliation, but my question is this: is it possible to forgive and not reconcile? Is it possible to forgive and not reconcile? We're going to take 2 minutes, and I just want you to turn to your neighbors and have a conversation about that. What is your thoughts? All right. Sounds like there's some serious conversation in here, isn't there? It's like a low hush. Sometimes this can be a tricky question. Forgiveness is necessary, right? It is actually commanded by God. Forgiveness is the baseline, but reconciliation isn't always going to happen. Why? Because it takes both parties for that. Forgiveness takes one person. When I have been wronged, I get to choose, and I have to choose as a Christ follower to forgive. I have to do that. Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. Well, that's serious. So forgiveness is a must. It's one-sided. God forgave all of us. But he's asking for reconciliation. He's asking for reconciliation. And for reconciliation to happen, there must be an acknowledgement of the sin and a reestablishment of trust, and the behavior that caused the break in relationship needs to change. It's to live in a different way. And without that, there's no reconciliation. When our hearts turn towards someone, as the verse says, that suggests the establishing or reestablishing of a relationship. Forgiveness just means to not demand payment for the sin that was done to you. But reconciliation is becoming friends again. Forgiveness is what is required, but reconciliation is ideal. Forgiveness is what everyone has received from Christ and his finished work on the cross. But reconciliation is what he's after. Do you see the difference? We are to be reconciled to our Father and to each other. We are to be actively reconciling not just ourselves, but everyone else. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 21. And all of this salvation, becoming a new person in Christ, all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Amen. This is what we're here to do. We are to be about a ministry of reconciliation. We are to weave everyone together through threads of grace. We sing about weaving threads of grace in a song this morning. Now, earlier I mentioned that after Malachi was written, God was silent for over 400 years. And this time of silence is called the intertestamental period. In other words, it's just between the Old Testament and New Testament. Now, did they know they were in the middle of the two testaments? No. All they knew is that God stopped talking. He was silent. And there was no presence of God in the temple. Imagine what that probably felt like for them. I bet it felt scary. I bet they wondered, had he forgotten them? Had they finally worn out his patience with them? Centuries pass, and an angel visits a man named Zechariah. And we're going to read his story. Luke chapter 1, 11 through 17. Now, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. He's done it. He is the fulfillment of what we just read in Malachi. John the Baptist is that Elijah. He came before the Lord to prepare the way, and the way for turning of our hearts toward the Father and to one another has been done, and it's through Christ. Elijah has come and prepared the way, and Christ the Lord has come and made the way. This is great news. This is amazing news. This is reconciliation with the Father is possible. And not only that, reconciliation between people is possible through Christ. That is amazing, people. We have been at war with one another. We have killed one another. We have spoken evil of one another. And Christ comes and he gives us a way for all that to stop. That's amazing. Amazing. I'm excited about that. And in just a minute, the praise team is going to come and they're going to lead us in a song. And while we are singing this song, I want you to think about remembering, looking towards the day, and turning your heart. We invite you to respond to what God has spoken to you this morning. We offer a time of communion where Christ, as our host, invites all who have been reconciled to come and remember what you have been reconciled by and what your promise to him has been. You will also notice that there are two weaving stations, and we are going to invite you to come up and take a ribbon or a cloth from the baskets and weave in to that. And as you weave, I want to invite you to think about someone who needs reconciling. And as you weave, pray for that person. Pray that God gives you the opportunity to lead them to be reconciled to God, where you proclaim, come back to God. You may choose to come forward for prayer as well. You may choose to respond by just singing along to the song. But mostly what I want is for your heart to look forward to the day of redemption. The whole Bible ends with this verse in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. It proclaims, "He who is faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon." And let's all respond with those last words. Amen. Come, Lord.